We are continuing the story of the unstoppable gospel, and our reading for today commences in Acts chapter 10, verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And continuing in verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All of the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, the plan was to have returned to Acts this morning after our short summer series, and well, so be it. That's what we're doing. So regardless of what this week has held, it has been an unusual week, to say the least. Some things are hard to stop in their tracks, aren't they? And at the moment, it's no surprise the world is trying to stop a virus, devoting huge amounts of resources to developing and testing vaccines, And in the meantime, we are finding ourselves socially distanced, wearing masks, which are not the most comfortable things to walk around in, living with travel restrictions, and even facing lockdowns most of us would never have even imagined just over 12 months ago. We've had another taste of that this week, obviously, so I hope you're all doing okay. I hope those that are watching from home are doing okay as well. And I guess time will tell whether we are able to, whether this particular virus is stoppable. But one thing that has been unstoppable over thousands of years is the life-saving, life-changing news about Jesus. God has gone to extraordinary lengths to save people like you and me from sin and Satan and the judgment to come. And 2,000 years on, millions, if not billions, of people have been changed by the Lord Jesus, and they still follow him today. And despite opposition and persecution, despite imprisonment and lockdowns and divisions and barriers of all kinds, God is still at work reconciling people to himself from every tribe, tongue and nation, offering forgiveness and new life to anyone who will turn to him in repentance and trust in the saving work of Jesus. And what happens in Acts chapter 10 is another watershed moment in God's unfolding plan of reconciling people back to himself. You see, at this point in the story, the barrier between Jews and Gentiles seemed almost impassable. Gentiles, if you're not sure what that is just a catch-all term for referring to anybody who's not Jewish. And Jews and Gentiles, well, they avoided each other wherever possible, particularly Jews towards Gentiles. They didn't go into their homes. They didn't eat with them. Gentiles were not permitted into certain Jewish-only areas, particularly around the temple. It was definitely them and us. And, you know, they assumed that surely Israel's God is not interested in them. And even if he was willing to make an exception or two, surely they would need to become a Jew and live like a Jew, which would mean getting circumcised, keeping the Old Testament festivals, giving up things like bacon. That might be a problem right there for some of us, mightn't it? Bacon. Anyway, back to Acts 10. But Acts 10 is the point in the story where the penny starts to drop for the early Jewish Christians. Because regardless of who you are or where you were born or what kind of family you grew up in or what colour your skin is or what kind of life you might have lived, God offers forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life to anybody who turns back to him and trusts in the saving work of Jesus. And that's always been God's plan, right from the very start. So if you do have a Bible with you, can I invite you to open it with me to Acts chapter 10? And as we come into Acts chapter 10, we're introduced to a man called Cornelius. And as we are, we're reminded that forgiveness for sin is needed by all, not just by a few bad apples. Verses 1 and 2 is where we're introduced to Cornelius. Luke, who's writing this, says, "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly." Now, could you really find a better bloke? I mean, I know he's a Gentile, but he serves his country. He's clearly trusted with a high position in probably what would be the most prestigious of all Roman regiments, the Italian regiment. He's devout, he's religious, he fears God, he gives to the poor, he prays regularly. I mean, if good guys get to heaven, Cornelius must be a shoo-in. But again, we are reminded that none of us are good, not when we measure ourselves against God's standards, not even Cornelius. Because no amount of giving or praying or working or being religious will deal with the problem of our sin. We are all guilty of rebelling against God in the world that he's made. We've broken his commands. We've pushed him away. We fail to honour and love him the way he deserves. We fail to love others as ourselves. Even Cornelius. I mean, doing a doing a few good things, in fact doing many good things, will never cancel out all of the sinful things we do. If someone assaults you on the way home today and then decides to pick up some rubbish in the park tomorrow, I mean, who of us are going to turn around and go, well, it's all okay then? It cancels it out. That good deed for the bad one. You know, of course not. Our justice system doesn't work like that, and neither does God's. But Cornelius does fear God. It says it there in verse 2. And that is a fantastic place to start, isn't it? Because if you don't fear the all-powerful, holy, righteous God, the God in whose world we live, the God to whom we owe absolutely everything, the God before whom every person one day will stand and give an account, if we don't fear him, we will never begin to grasp how serious our sin is in his eyes and how much we need his grace and mercy. And the fear of God leads Cornelius to seek after God. And God, in his grace, responds to him. Verses 3 to 6. One day about 3 in the afternoon, Cornelius had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. And Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. Now some people have pointed to Cornelius here and said, well, here's an example of an anonymous Christian. An example of someone who doesn't know Jesus, but can still be accepted by God. You know, fearing God and trying to live a good and godly life, well, perhaps that really can be enough. It's just that Cornelius doesn't know it yet. But if we read that from the passage, we really do misunderstand what's going on here. Because when Peter retells this story a little bit later in chapter 11, when he gets back to Jerusalem, listen to what he says to the people there as to why God sent him to Cornelius. He says in chapter 11, he, that is Cornelius, told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and your household will be saved. I wonder if you can see it there, that God is sending Peter to Cornelius to share the life-saving news of Jesus. And he's doing it so that Cornelius and his household will be saved. You see, Cornelius might have feared God, and perhaps by looking at the created world around him, he's come to the conclusion that it just hasn't all appeared by chance, or perhaps he's heard about the one true God through the Old Testament scriptures. And perhaps he's even heard some things about Jesus. I mean, he is living in that region. But Cornelius isn't yet saved because he hasn't yet heard the life-saving news about Jesus. But he's about to. Because anybody who seeks after God with all of their heart, they'll find him. Because he's a God who wants to be found. He will make sure people like you and me hear the saving news about Jesus one way or another. There are no anonymous Christians because there is salvation in no other name except through faith alone, in Christ alone. So if you do happen to be here this morning, or if you're watching online and you've been hoping that God will accept you because you're not such a bad person, not as bad as you could be anyway, because you usually come to church or you give to charity or you believe that God is real, then I'm obliged to tell you that that's not enough. The bad news is no one is good enough, not even Cornelius. But the good news is that God has brought the life-saving message of Jesus to you and me, just like Cornelius, because we all need to be forgiven and reconciled back to God, and that happens through faith in Jesus Christ. The problem, though, for the early Jewish Christians wasn't in thinking that good people like Cornelius would be okay with God. Their problem was the opposite. They looked at people like Cornelius and thought, why would God ever want anything to do with him? I mean, the Jews had wrapped up all the people of the world except their own race into one unclean, loathsome bundle. And they didn't need any convincing that Gentiles weren't good enough. They needed convincing that the life-saving message of Jesus was for everybody, not just the Jewish nation. That the Jesus who is Lord of all is also the Saviour for all. And it even seems to be taking a little while for the penny to drop for the apostles, or at least some of them anyway. And so God intervenes in verse 9. Verse 9, it was read to us earlier, to 17. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. So the people approaching the city are the men Cornelius has sent to ask Peter to come. Peter's up on the roof praying. Verse 10, he became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds, and then a voice told Peter, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Don't call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. And while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate, and they called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. So Peter thinks he is honouring God by refusing to have anything to do with animals that were considered unclean or off limits to Jews. Three times he receives a vision and he hears a voice telling him to get up and have a meal. Three times Peter says, "Surely not, Lord. These animals are unclean." Three times he's rebuked by a voice from heaven. And while he's there scratching his head, wondering what all this means, three men just happen to arrive at the door. And Peter is told by the Holy Spirit to get up and to go with them. Go to the house of an unclean Gentile. And the penny starts to drop. So Peter and some other Jewish believers, they head off the next day, and when they arrive at Cornelius' house, the place is brimming with people who have come to hear what God has to say to them. If you've got your Bible, come down to verse 27. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" And Cornelius then goes on to recount the story of how an angel told him to send for Peter. And so Peter then, Cornelius finishes by saying in verse 33, "So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Verse 34, then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." And so Peter shares that message with them all, and he concludes in verse 43, "All the prophets testify about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And what happens? Well, they listened, they humbled themselves, they believed, and they were forgiven and cleansed and saved. They were accepted. They were sealed and adopted into God's family. This is momentous. A Gentile being welcomed by God on the same basis as the Jews by turning to the one true God and trusting in the saving work of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit removes any element of doubt here that there might have been in the minds of Peter and his friends. I mean, this is just unheard of for them. So the Holy Spirit gives these new believers the audible gift of declaring the praises of God in other languages. Verses 44 to 47. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, that is the Jewish believers who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, well, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, if it wasn't clear before, it is absolutely beyond doubt now that God's salvation is available to all. No one is too unclean to come to God and be forgiven and cleansed and reconciled and accepted. Because we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat before God. And what that means for us is that there is no place in the Christian life for any kind of racism against people of other backgrounds or any kind of prejudice against people whose lives might have looked a little bit different to ours. None of us like favoritism, unless we're the ones getting the special treatment, of course. I mean, could you imagine this week if our Premier, Mark McGowan, had said that all Labor voters were exempt from wearing masks and everybody else, well, you've got to wear them 24/7. I mean, unless you're a Labor voter, I imagine we'd be up in arms, wouldn't we? Because favoritism is only a stone's throw from corruption and injustice. But God doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't make it easier for some people to come to him and make it harder for others. And neither should we. No matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done or how good or how bad you think your life has been, God offers forgiveness and acceptance to you on the same basis that he offers it to everybody. Through faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ in your place, paying the penalty for all of your sin. If you're a Christian, the Apostle Peter reminds us of the desperate, Apostle Paul, sorry, reminds us of the desperate state we were in before Jesus saved us. And I forgot to put these words on the overhead, but let me read them to you from Ephesians 2. Where Paul says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, and I suspect that's most of us in this room, you who are Gentiles by birth, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Jesus Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Without hope, without God, but now by the blood of Christ, brought near through faith in him. Jesus paid it all. We sung it before. All to him I owe. At one point in Mahatma Gandhi's life, he was reportedly drawn to Christianity because of what he read in the Gospels. To him, the teaching of Jesus seemed to offer a real solution to the terrible caste system and the barriers that divided the people of India. So when he was, overseas from memory, he decided to go to church on a Sunday to learn more. Unfortunately, when he turned up at the door, he wasn't made to feel very welcome. And instead of being offered a seat, he was told that he might be better off finding another church where there were more of his own people to worship with. And so he left and he never went back. And he later said, I might be a Christian if it wasn't for Christians. I wonder how you will respond when God brings someone across your path that's different to you. What if someone from a different race, or maybe living a different lifestyle, or maybe associating with different people to you, walked in here on a Sunday looking for answers? Would you freely welcome them and embrace them? Would you ask them to come and sit with you and befriend them and get to know them, knowing that God hasn't shown favoritism to you and he doesn't to them either? Are there people in your life or your circle of influence who, perhaps without saying it, you have been thinking deep down that they're just too unclean to be acceptable to God? They're too far away. They're too messed up. Maybe you're repulsed by their sin. Or maybe you think they would just never want to have anything to do with Jesus. They're just too hard. Perhaps you've been avoiding someone. Perhaps avoiding spending time with them, or perhaps even refusing to speak to them. Someone who needs to know Jesus. I wonder if the Holy Spirit is bringing someone to your mind right now. And if he is, with God's help, what will you begin to do differently this week to bridge the divide so that God might give you an opportunity to share the life-saving news of Jesus with them? Because there is only one way to God, and it's the same for all. Listen to what Peter shares with Cornelius and his friends in verse 36. It says, you know the message God said to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. I'll keep reading. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. How he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Do you see what Peter shares with Cornelius there? It's the good news of God through Jesus Christ, the good news of peace with God through Jesus. It's the message of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the warning of a coming judgment. And it is the promise that all who turn back to God and trust in Christ receive forgiveness of sins through his name. Christianity is not an idea or a philosophy. Peter is talking about the historical facts of Jesus' life and the things to come. He's talking about real events in real history that have eternal ramifications for all of us today. It's the message about what God has done for us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. One message for all, centered on the crucified, risen Lord who died in our place for our sin to bring us to God. My friends, you don't need to be able to answer everybody's questions in order to share the gospel with people. Just tell them what you know. Tell them about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, the coming judgment, the seriousness of sin, and the offer of forgiveness and eternal life to all who will turn to God in repentance and trust in what Jesus has done for them. It is the message which is the power to save all who believe. It was enough for Cornelius. It is enough for us. It is enough for you. Friends, we live in a needy world. So never forget that the greatest need people have is to be reconciled back to God. Forgiveness of sin is needed by all because nobody is good enough. And God's salvation is available to all because no one is too unclean or too far gone. But there is only one way for all. By giving your life to Jesus as God's King and trusting in his saving work for the forgiveness of your sin. I wonder if you need to ask God to give you an opportunity to share this message with whoever he has laid on your heart this week. Or perhaps if you're here or watching online, do you need to respond yourself by giving your life to Jesus and personally trusting in him? How about we take just a few quiet moments to reflect on what we've read? Maybe do respond to God in your heart, to whatever he's been speaking to you about this morning, and then I'll pray for us all. Loving God, we thank you that you have not left us without hope, and you do not leave us without hope. Thank you for sending your Son into our world to do what we could not do for ourselves. Thank you that he came, he lived the life we have not, and then he stood in our place and died the death that we deserve, taking the punishment for all of our rebellion and sin before you. And then rising victorious to offer forgiveness and new life to all who will trust themselves to him. Thank you for not just sending your Son, but for having mercy on us. Thank you for coming and seeking and saving us. Thank you for sealing us by your Holy Spirit and working in us to cleanse us and to transform us into the image of your Son. And Father, thank you for entrusting us with the good news of your gospel. Help us to see other people through your eyes, not as different to us, not as unclean, not as too far away or too messed up or even too good, but as people made in your image and loved by Jesus on their way to hell, unless they put their trust in him and bow the knee of their heart to him. Give us courage to open our mouths and share. Give us hearts that love those who are lost and far away. And if we are here this morning or watching online and we know we are not right with you, we have never responded personally, wholeheartedly to the life-saving news of Jesus, to your offer of forgiveness of sin and new life by trusting our life to him, would you move in our hearts to be all in today, to stop holding back, to stop pushing back, and to turn to you in repentance and place our trust in Jesus. We ask that you would do this in us and in those around us and those we love. We thank you for your mercy to us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.